I had been working on this message and already for something else. And I was really excited because I knew it was going to be our Veterans Day Sunday. And we want to go ahead and recognize, if you are a veteran, would you please stand right now, wherever you're at. And we want to honor you and recognize you. Thank you so much. And now maybe even bigger than that. If you are a parent of a child that's currently in the military, would you stand? We had several at the last service. It is great to live in a country with a civilian government. But the rights and the freedoms that we have do not come because of our civilians. They become because of our soldiers, and we are just so thankful for that. When I was thinking about this message today, on this particular Sunday, and we've been working on honoring veterans here for about a month. We've been talking about what we were going to do. I started thinking about this whole subject of heroes. And we're gonna dig into six heroes today, five in the Bible, and look at some things about them and their lives that God used in incredible ways. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to Daniel. We're gonna start in chapter 1. I put a little history there in the top of your notes. Hopefully you've had a chance to read through that already. You can kind of scan through that. And it's just gonna kind of tell you how we got to the place that we are. But basically, there's a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. They, at about 920, they split. Northern kingdom survives about 200 more years. The southern kingdom, 200 years after that, that's Judah. And Israel, the northern kingdom, goes off into Assyria, basically is destroyed. The southern kingdom continues to have an identity, even as they are taken off into Babylon. And I got one announcement I just remembered. All right, let me just jump in here really quick. Christmas Eve. Okay? All right? Christmas Eve at the arena, 7 p.m. I know it's dinner time. Okay? I know that. But listen, we all get to be together, and we can all, so maybe it's going to have to be early. Maybe it's going to have to be late. Maybe it's going to have to be at Cracker Barrel. I don't know. But 7 o'clock, and we really need high school, middle school, and kids at this thing. And this is something that we want to promote around the community, that we can have plenty of room for people to come. We do not want a no room at the end sign at Christmas Eve. And that's kind of what it's been like for a few years here. So that's help us there. Pray for us. Give towards this. It's going to be great. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, here we go. So Daniel chapter 1. The people have gone off into captivity in Babylon, and the story is really picked up in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 1. And I'm going to try, in honor of my wonderful senior pastor, to get all the blanks filled in for you today. I'm going to do my very best. But some guy came up to me at the end of the service after I'd said that first service, and he only had one filled in. And I said, I follow Buddy Hoffman. So the first one, here we go. A crisis is a great opportunity for a hero. When we're kids, we want to be heroes. We grow up and we're like, I want to be a hero when I grow up. When you're a little boy, it's like doctor or a fireman or an astronaut or a policeman. I mean, there's not a lot of 5-year-olds that when they play, they say, I want to be a CEO. When I grow up at 5. Now listen, we know there are CEO heroes, definitely. And in the last couple of years in our country, we've seen there are some real CEO heroes and some real CEO anti-heroes. Definitely you can be a hero as a CEO. It's just at 5, you can't really get your brain around that. Little girls, it's like, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a teacher, or they're carrying their babies around. I want to be a mom when I grow up. I want to be a hero. I want my life to count for somebody, for something that's bigger than me. I want when I'm gone. Now, they're not thinking this when they're five. It's only when you get a little older. I want when I'm gone that my life will have counted and mattered. That's what we want. That's what we dream of. But somehow the cares of the day wind up kind of taking that away. And we settle for far less. And this morning, I want to talk to you from what God's Word says and say to you that we follow in the footsteps of heroes. And there are people coming behind us. And they need those footsteps to be echoed, to be deepened, those impressions to be made even clearer for them. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, remember him? We're going to talk about him in a little bit. Came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of God. Commentary here. This is not an embarrassment to God. It's an embarrassment to the people of God. Amen. In America, for every one church that starts, three close. And they turn into bars and concert houses and flea markets. And that is not an embarrassment to God. It's an embarrassment to His church in America that things have come to this. And if it's going to change, we're going to have to learn some lessons from the people of God in the Old Testament that were having the same thing happen. Picking up at verse 3. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Now, just a second here. Let me see. This was easy first service because we had a bunch of high schoolers in here. Let's see. Danny, I can't do better than you, so come on. All right? Come on up here, Danny. But just imagine Danny 15 years ago, okay? All right? I've seen pictures of you.
Now I'm a second.
All right. Now, come here. Come here. Come here, Danny. All right. Because we, you know, the flannel board stories of these guys would, if there was a high schooler in the room, I would have used them, but I got you, okay? All right. So don't worry. It's not going to be that bad. You're a little red right now, Danny. All right. So, okay. All right. Here we go. So we always see the flannel board stories, and we always see Daniel as kind of older, kind of frail and stuff. But Danny, what's it say about who they pick out? What do they pick out? Select only what?
The strong, healthy, and good-looking young men.
That's what you're representing right now. All right?
There you go.
Okay, thanks, Danny.
I'm willing to stay up here a little longer now.
I'll bring you back up later. All right. So make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge, with good judgment, are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. Remember that. Big point. And the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. And they were trained for 3 years. And then they would enter the royal service. Verses 1 through 5. The treasures are gone, and so is the future. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. It was brilliant. He took the best and the brightest, the all-Americans of Judah, the Danny Spinks of Judah. And he took them and he put them into that culture and trained them in that culture in language. And if they so deserved it, gave them roles in that culture. They were, in a sense, slaves, but more so, they were put into that culture as leaders. But what happens to Judah? Their future is gone. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He has basically annihilated an entire group of people, at least so he thinks. And a lot of these men went along, but there were four that stood out. Look at verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him by the king. So he made a deal. He, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a deal. 10 days, you give us the diet that we think is best for us versus your diet. Let's see who looks better in 10 days. 10 days later, the strong, healthy, good-looking young men are even stronger, healthier, and better looking. That would be, you could sell that as an infomercial at 1 o'clock in the morning, couldn't you? 10 days. In only 10 days, we'll transform you into this. That would work. That's what happened. Now, here's what's even more interesting. Look at verse 20. Integrity, gifting, and favor. Whenever the king consulted them in any manner regarding wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. They have had a horrible thing happen. But a crisis is just an opportunity for a hero to shine. A crisis is an opportunity for a hero to be able to show the work of God in their lives. And I know that in many of your lives here, I talked to some people in between services, there's some huge crisis going on. And it needs a hero. And the hero that God is most likely calling into the crisis you're in is you. Under his authority, with his power. Let's look at one of those crises, because the story doesn't end there. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It's a horrible dream. He doesn't know what it means. And Daniel has been given the ability to interpret dreams. And the king is going to kill all of the people that were supposed to be the wise ones of his nation that could not tell him what the dream was, because this was the deal. Don't just tell me what my dream means. Tell me what my dream is. Nobody knew. So the king's going to kill them all. Daniel comes walking in and he looks at this cast of guys over here, the astrologers, the magicians, the wise men of Babylon. And he says, you know what the problem is? They don't have the right network. They don't have the right coverage here today. I've got the right coverage. I can get a signal here. I'm going to tell you what your dream is. Look at verse 21. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and clay. And then Daniel goes on in the next few verses to talk about each of these represents a kingdom. Each of these represents not just a period in time, but a kingdom, a role of rule, an authority. And then he says this, during the reign of those kings, and this he's talking about the last kingdom, which most Bible scholars interpret to be Rome. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. I'm used to teaching kids. They answer me. Okay? All right, I'm going to do it again. That will never be destroyed. There you go. I like that. Or conquered. This is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, what kingdom do you think that is? That's the kingdom that we're a part of. Because during the reign of a Roman king, a Caesar, there was a baby born to a seemingly insignificant family from an insignificant town, not in the big, big capital, but more of a county seat, and everything changed. And Daniel just saw a shadow of that. Nebuchadnezzar just saw a shadow of that. And Nebuchadnezzar got scared. So this is what he does. He says in verse chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. and people from far and wide came and they worshiped it. It seems like he leaves Daniel alone. I think the king had figured out that Daniel was attached to a network, to a coverage, to a source of power that was a far stronger than any of the temples and gods that he had set up. But then there's these other three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some of the astrologers, some of the magicians, in verse 8, go to the king and informed on the Jews. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. Do you hear huge kissing up sounds going on right now? You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zithra, I have no idea what that is, a lyre, a harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, and they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up. Verse 13. And Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. And they were brought in, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I, remember that, have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you refuse to hear the sound of the musical instruments, when you hear the sound. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? See, here's the problem with Nebuchadnezzar. He has confused something here. He has confused himself for God. Now, we're supposed to be imitators of Christ, but we're not Christ. There are some imitations that I do. I can do Buddy pretty well. If you were at Men's Fraternity, I did just a couple lines of that. I can do Chris Farley pretty decently. Not going to do that here. I can do Cheech. Not the lifestyle, just the voice. I can do John Wayne. But you know what? I'm not those people. In most cases, I'm pretty glad, except for Buddy. It'd be okay to be Buddy. But Cheech, no. But I'm not them. We're supposed to be imitators of Christ. When we put ourselves into the role of God, we lose each and every time. And that's what's going on here. Nebuchadnezzar says, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Well, hold on, Nebi. We're getting ready to find out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. They were men of honor. They have already been living that out. Look at what they say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And if you don't have goosebumps yet, look at 18. But even if he doesn't. There are people in this room that have said, but even if he doesn't. And he hasn't in the way that we would have wanted. That's a whole different message. But they were willing to say, even if he doesn't. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage, which is scary and dumb looking at the same time, isn't it? Just go home, look in the mirror. Next time you want to yell at your kids and make that face. I've done this, okay? All right. My kids are like, you yelled at us. I'm like, I didn't yell. I'll show you what a yell is. That was not a yell. Go in the bathroom and talk to yourself the way that you talk to them. I've done it. It looks dumb. All right. Not just talking to yourself in the bathroom. Anita comes in. Oh, no. All right. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why did they need to get the strongest men to bind them? Because these were bad boys. These were not frail old men. These were healthy, strong young men, and they had to be bound. And they took the strongest men in the kingdom to do it. And they tied them up and threw them in the furnace. All right, Danny, come on back up here. Fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. The Bible's very specific for a reason. And the king in his anger demanded such a hot fire in the furnace that the flames killed the soldiers as they threw them in. And they were thrown in, securely tied. They fell into the roaring flames. You said you wanted to come be up here. We're gonna do this easy. We're gonna do this easy. Just put your hands through there. Now pay attention, okay, to the Bible story. Okay. All right, you're an elder here and stuff, okay? All right. Okay. Now listen to this. Listen to what happens next. Verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did." Kissing up sounds again. There they go. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men. What's the next word? Unbound. There you go. You got it right. You can sit down. All right. Thank you, Danny. Unbound. Give Danny a hand. He's a good elder and a good stage model. Unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. I don't know if that was an Old Testament Jesus or an angel, but I know this. The rope, the thing that was binding them, was the only thing that was on them that got burned in the fire. Amen. And when we go through tough times, God uses some of those experiences to cut away from us the things that are keeping us bound up. When you go through a crisis in your life, it's an opportunity to be a hero. It also is a time that God may be taking ropes off your arms. Listen to those things. Sense what he's doing. And Nebuchadnezzar came in verse 25, as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out." And they did. And you can read in 27, their clothing was not scorched, and they didn't even smell a smoke. That's the big moment hero. There's another kind of hero. We know his story a little bit better. There was another king came into power. His name was Darius. He was a Persian. And Darius had some of these same types of astrologers and magicians and wise men of the day come up, and they knew that God's people were still being faithful to him. And they said, "We'll get them." In particular, Daniel, they were jealous of. They knew he prayed each and every day. So they went to the king and they said, "Let's do a law that for 30 days no one can pray to anyone but you." There he goes again, trying to play the role of God. And what happens is that Daniel hears that this law is signed in verse 10 of chapter 6. And it says, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual." You might want to underline or circle that word in your Bible. It was what he did. In his upstairs room, with its windows open towards Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. We were having dinner a few years ago as a family, and the waiter comes up and he goes, "You guys are Christians." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know." I said, what makes you say that? Was it just the overwhelming love exuding from our table towards the whole restaurant?" And he's like, "No, you prayed." Nobody prays in restaurants now. He goes, "Well, you know what? I take that back. The African-American families pray, but the white families never do." Did we get too cool? To stop and acknowledge God, the most that's going to happen to us is some people are over there going to go, "Eh." But look at Daniel. You know how the story goes. Darius hates the fact that he's written this law. He wants to change it, but the advisors say no, because when a Medo Persian king writes a law, it can't be changed. So he takes him to the den of lions, and he's thrown in, and the king seals it, and he goes off to a night of sleeplessness in his castle, in his palace. And he comes early the next morning. Story picks up in 19. Early in the morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, a man of honor here. Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths." I wonder if it was the same angel that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder what the conversations were. "So they would not hurt me, for I've been found innocent in his sight. Look at this. And I have not wronged you, your majesty." Incredible respect from a guy who had all of the authority to say, "You ignorant jerk, do you know what you did to me?" But that's not what he did at all. A quiet, faithful hero. Most often played in our lives by our moms. People of prayer. Most days that I call my mom, she's 87 now. She says, "I prayed for you today." And I say, "Yeah, Mom, but I knew that before we started the conversation." She's a woman of prayer every day. She prays for everybody in her family. Quiet, faithful witness. Not the big moment hero. A quiet, steady, faithful witness. One more kind of hero. The reluctant hero. Time goes on. Captivity continues. And King Xerxes, it's the same king of the movie The 300, King Xerxes, has a queen that isn't too high on him. In kind of a Henry VIII move, he deposes her. Looks all over the nation for someone to take her place. Now, in the book of Esther, this story is told. It's not really a flannel board story, if you think about it. We kind of try to make this story something that it's not. But the simple reality is, Esther was not really living up to who she was supposed to be as a Jewish woman in captivity. She was an orphan. She was taken in by her cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai had said, "Disguise who you are." So she ate their food. She wore their clothes. And when it came time to have her night with the king, she did that. And without getting into the details of that, well enough that he chose her over everyone else. If that offends you, I'm sorry. It's what the text says. She was a little bit like Simba in the movie Lion King. when Simba is eating grubs and not leading the lions, but he's off playing with a warthog and a, what's Timon, a meerkat, eating grubs, hanging out all day. And in that kind of new agey scene, the stars line up and James Earl Jones says, "Simba, you are more than you have become." And there's a reason it sounds like Darth Vader. Same guy. Mufasa, Darth Vader. She was not living up to whose possessive she was. She was supposed to be a woman of God. And I'm not standing here today in judgment of her to be in captivity like that under the authority of that king could not have been an easy thing. But her moment came. Her moment came. We read about it in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Because the same type of evil leader has said to the king, "The Jews are your enemy, let's kill them all." And they built gallows to hang them. And Mordecai comes to her and says, "If you keep quiet at a time like this, disobedience and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this?" And Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king." New American Standard says, "And if I perish, I perish." New Living. "If I must die, I must die." She was a reluctant hero, but her moment came. She had been living in the culture so much that no one knew she was different. And then her moment came. I have had the incredible privilege in my life to have walked in the footsteps of a hero. My dad grew up in a Christian home, Southern Kentucky, and he used to tell me on cold winter mornings, there was no central air, there was a stove downstairs. And he would hear the bell ring an hour before church. And it was time to wake up. And 30 minutes before was time to come. And 15 minutes, you're going to be late, but come on anyway. And he said he would get up and go, usually on the third bell, not because he wanted to, but he loved his father, and his father was the one pulling on the rope. 1941 came. In the middle of that year, he joined the army because he wanted to serve his country, but it was also an opportunity for him to get an education. He didn't think it could happen any other way. On November 2nd of 1942, my dad, oh, there he is. Good looking guy, wasn't he? Thanks. My dad and 500 other commandos boarded two former Coast Guard cutters given over to the British, the HMS Walney and the HMS Heartland. That's the Walney. And he was on that boat, up on the second level of that boat, and they were supposed to do this commando raid in the invasion of North Africa. It's called Operation Torch. And they went into Oran Harbor, and someone had said they wouldn't be discovered, but they were. And the shore batteries opened up on them, and several destroyers that were moored there opened up. And within 30 minutes, they were both gone, both ships. My dad was up on the second level of that ship. He realized what was going to happen. and he thought he was going to die. And of that 500 or so men on that, in those two ships, all but 50 did. And he was standing there and he started thinking back to those bells on Sunday morning and how so reluctantly he had followed. And he prayed to the Lord, and I've heard him say this so many times. Lord, I don't know tonight if I'll live or die. But whether I live my life to be an old man or I die tonight, I will follow you faithfully. And I will tell everyone that I have an opportunity to about you. He survived. If you do the math, you can figure that out. Not that old. But right after that, he prayed that prayer. A shell hit. German shrapnel tore into the left side of his body. He was thrown into the water. He swam the nearly half mile, maybe more than that, to the seawall. They were strafing the water, killing the soldiers that were swimming up there. He got to the seawall. He was still armed. And they told him to drop all of his hand grenades and his M1. And he dropped them down to the bottom of that channel. And they pulled him up. And he stood there, cold, bleeding, severely wounded. He was thrown into the back of a truck, taken to a prison. And he stayed there for 3 days in a cell, ironically, with a couple of his friends. There were four of them total. And one of the Vinci French, you know, the French were occupied by Germany, had been forced to fight with the Germans. One of the Vinci French came and said, I know that the Americans are going to come. I know they're going to win. If you'll take me with you, I'll help you escape. And the door was opened and they opened up the rest of those cells. And they got some weapons and they did what they had to do. And they escaped out of that prison. My dad would never tell me the details. But he cried every time he would stop at that point. They made their way back. He went to an army hospital. He was brought back home for a time to heal. And before he went back over, he went to a friend that had a little pocket New Testament. And he said, I need a Bible I can carry with me. And his friend said, well, I don't use mine. You can have mine. So he scribbled out his name. And he wrote his name in. I've got it in a safe in my house. And it's marked all over the place. And there's verses underlined. And he has these little V's everywhere. Victories. He came home, got his education, went into law enforcement, and kept his word to the Lord. He was a scoutmaster and a policeman at the same time and made several arrests in his Boy Scout shorts, which only furthered the legend of my hometown being just like Mayberry RFD. And he taught his boys about Jesus. And just about every month, he would go to a little church and preach to 10 or 12 people. On Sunday nights, he would go to the prison in Lexington and he would check prisoners out. And he would bring them to our home for dinner and take them to church every Sunday night in my teenage years. And at his funeral, two men came up, one after the other. One of them had several earned doctorates. He's written all kinds of books on Christian psychology, seminary professor. He said, your dad was my friend, and he told me stories. The next man, his name was George. the very next man. He was wearing a suit. I had never seen him in anything but overalls. He cleaned up the junk in our town that nobody wanted to clean up. And he said the exact same words. Your dad was my friend. And he told me stories. And Jesus was all over all of them. He had six boys. Four of us lived. Two of us are pastors. My oldest brother runs an equestrian ministry through Asbury College. My second oldest brother is the head usher at our home church back home. And we all love Jesus. And we've all followed in the footsteps of a hero. Our family's not perfect. Far from it. We certainly had our shares of bumps, bruises along the way. I know my dad wasn't perfect because he told me I'm sorry a lot. And I was really glad because if my dad didn't tell me he was sorry, I would have thought things were always my fault. But he would say he was sorry. I don't know the situations specifically in each of your lives. I know some of them. And in some of them, you have to live out your life being that quiet hero like Daniel. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse. Maybe your parents don't follow Jesus. Maybe you have kids in complete rebellion right now. And each and every day you get up in the early morning hours and you open your Bible and you pray. And God sees that and you're a hero. Maybe you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're a businessman and your boss says, listen, there are clients coming into town. Here's $1,000. Show them a good time. I don't need to fill in the details. And you say, I can't do that. Unless you're talking like Dave and Buster's, and then I'm all in. And your boss says, well, if you don't do this, we'll find somebody that can. And you say, oh, King, I know my God is able to provide for my family. And I do not have to defend myself before you. But even if he doesn't, I will not dance to this music. Or maybe you're like Esther. And you've lived so long in the culture that there's no distinction. And you say, how can we go from here? It's going to take more than a hero from here. How can we move past this? Well, I have really good news for you. If you got a situation so bad, you'd need a God to fix it. I know one. His name is Jesus. And he may be calling you to be the hero of your family. Not by big, bold words, not by grandiose statements, but by simply being the person that God has called you to. I want to close with words from a song. I put it on the back of your handout. I put some other resources there, some stories to read about, some people to read about, a great website called I'm Second, Modern Day Heroes. Steve Taylor wrote this song about 25 years ago now, I think. When the house fell asleep, there was always a light, and it fell from the page to the eyes of an American boy. In a storybook land, I could dream what I read. When it went to my head, I'd see, I want to be a hero. But the practical side said the question was still, when you grow up, what will you be? I want to be a hero. And the chorus, hero. It's a nice boy notion that the real world's going to destroy. You know, it's a Marvel comic book Saturday matinee fairy tale, boy. Growing older, you'll find that illusions are bought, and the idol you thought you'd be was just another zero. I want to be a hero. In the last line, the last verse. When the house fell asleep, from a book I was led to a light I never knew. I want to be your hero. And he spoke to my heart from the moment I prayed. Here's a pattern I made for you. I want to be your hero. Let's pray. Jesus, you have called us to live this life. You never said it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, you said the opposite was true. But we have some amazing examples of people that have followed you in moments of crisis. I pray for the ones this morning that are simple, quiet heroes that live out their faith each and every day. They do not have grandiose moments, but you use them to influence a grandchild or a neighbor or a friend. Lord, I pray for the ones in this room that are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they're in a place of leadership and you're calling them to make a stand. And Lord, for the Esthers in this room that have lived out their lives looking just like the culture that we live in, but all along inside knowing there's more. I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that they would stand for such a time as this. And lastly, for the one in this room that does not know the greatest hero, the one that makes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Esther pale in comparison, your son that would go to a cross and become sin for us. Lord, I pray today that they could follow you. Thank you for giving us such amazing footsteps to follow. I'm not going to say amen. I want us to remain in a spirit of prayer. I'm going to ask Danny and Carrie to come and just stand over here. Leanne, if she's here. If you've not put your trust in Christ, this is a great day to follow the greatest hero. If you've got something going on in your life where you have a moment of crisis and you need somebody to pray with you, they're here to pray with you as well. Let's worship Him.